Well, we are continuing our study on the topic of In God We Trust. And last week, we opened up a message on In God We Trust with the specific title of When Lions Come for Dinner. Now, it's an interesting thing, and we had in our 9 o'clock hour, if you're not joining us for our 9 o'clock hour, you're really missing out. I want to encourage you to do that. This morning, Jeff did a tremendous job talking about the difference between joy and happiness. And one of the things that he brought to the table that's so true is that life isn't always fair. Bad things happen in life. That's a part of life. And when I see those things, I think of the lions. Lions come for dinner, whether you want them to or not, whether you invite them or not. Sometimes in life, lions come for dinner. And how do we respond when the lions come for us? When the circumstances come for us? When the uncertainty comes for us? Well, we talked about that in the 9 o'clock hour, and we're going to finish up this message today of how do we respond during times like this. Last week, pardon me, we looked at the Old Testament saint named Daniel. Daniel was time-tested and true. We saw that he had served four kings who ruled over three kingdoms for 60 years. This man had been consistently faithful and trustworthy through changes of leadership, also through changes of kingdoms. And at this time when we encounter him, he's in his 80s. He's a senior statesman, not only in his experience, but also at his age. And we saw last week, and I want to reiterate today, is this. Is in God's economy, there's no aging out when it comes to ministry. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a value for each and every one of us, irregardless of our age. The only way that you age out of God's ministry is that you're promoted to glory. And so I wanted to remind you of that. It's going to be one of those mornings. The allergies are after me. Daniel was about to receive a promotion. Now, there were 124 people in the leadership structure of the nation. The king, there were three presidents, and then the rest of them. Daniel was in line to be promoted to be second only to the king. And that's where our story takes us. He had been faithful, he had been trustworthy, and now he was in line for this promotion. But not everyone celebrates your success. It's the truth in our lives. Not everyone celebrates you being happy. Not everyone celebrates you being joyous. Not everyone celebrates your success. Haters are going to hate. But God's faithful witness he was in wicked kingdoms and idolatrous kingdoms. What we see here is this, is that godliness isn't determined by the environment. He chose to be godly even when the environment outside of his life changed. And that's a challenge you and I face, and that's a decision you and I have to make, is will we be faithful to the Lord? Will we be godly regardless of the environment around us? Will we stay true to the one who has been true to us? And so today you'll find that we're in Daniel, the 6th chapter, and we're looking at verses 1 through 28. We looked at the first 11, 12 verses last week, so we're going to pick up there. Verse 12, so they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown in the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. Let me just pause here if I can. He still prays, they said. And so the king has issued an edict, but they said he still prays. We talked about the importance of prayer. Prayer is simply your conversation with God and then God's conversation with you. Prayer should be 1/3 to him and 2/3 coming back to us. And they said, he still prays. In the midst of the decree, he still prays. This wasn't something he had started new. He still prays. Let me ask you this. In these days of uncertainty, in these days of challenge, are you still praying? Was prayer a part of your life before we entered into the time of the virus and it's been born again? He still prays. And what that means is this. He was doing this before and he's doing this during. And you know what my best bet would be, Mr. Jared? Is he will still be doing this on the backside. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Are we the same before the virus arrived? Or is God working in us? Is he transforming us? Is he reviving us for afterwards? I love this. You know, King, you know, you said this, and Daniel's not listening. Why? Because he still prays. Prayer is important. Prayer must be persistent. Prayer should be passionate. Prayer should come with patience. Are you a praying person? If you're not, you should be. And if you're not, you could be. And circumstances just might lead you to that. But he still prays. So let's look at Daniel's day up until this point. Daniel had a routine of praying 3 times a day. First thing in the morning, during the midday, in the evening. That was his practice. That's what people knew that he did. That was his habit. That was his routine. That was his character. And the king had issued an edict that no one would pray to anything or anyone else other than him for 30 days. Daniel's adversaries' actions revealed several things. First, they knew his character and his convictions. They knew what Daniel would do. They knew what he had done. He knew what they knew what he was going to do. They knew who Daniel was. Can I ask this question of us? What do people know of us? I've mentioned this before. When it comes to Sunday morning, when it comes to 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, do people know that comes Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, or if you're a part of another church, maybe it's 11 o'clock, but do they know that corporate church life is a part of your life? They know where to find you. What do people know of us? What do our adversaries know of us? Do they know that we are people of character? Do they know that we are people of convictions? Is our lives driven by what we have a passion to? Character, I've heard it said, is reputation is what people think that you are. Character is what you are when you're completely alone. Are we people of character? What do people think of us? And let me just say for myself, this is vitally important to me. I want people to think of me as the Lord would have me to be, and I want them to have a deep, abiding peace and confidence to know that wherever I am and whoever I'm with, and regardless of the circumstances, Jimmy is Jimmy is Jimmy. That's so important to me because one day I won't be here, and what will people say of me? What will my children say of me? What will my church say of me? What will my community say of me? This is what I want more than anything. Jimmy was a man after God's own heart. If that is said of me, then I will have won at the game of life. What do people believe about you and I? What do they say about you and I? Daniel's adversaries knew his character and his convictions. They manipulated the king and the parameters of the decree. Do you notice that they didn't ask forever? They didn't have to ask forever. They asked for 30 days. Why? Because they knew that Daniel would not submit. They knew that Daniel would not surrender. They mounted the accusation. So they manipulate the king. They build the parameters by which he was going to be accused. And then they began the accusation of Daniel. Let me tell you this. If you're going to be accused of anything, being faithful to God is the best thing. Let the world accuse us of whatever they want, but if it's being faithful to God, if it's being faithful to his word, if it's being faithful to his people, if it's being faithful to his church, then accuse me every day and twice on Sunday, please. Haters are going to hate. The adversary will always mount his accusations to you, but if I'm being accused of being Christ-like, then I accept it every day in every way. So we see that Daniel was left with a choice. The decree comes down. He knows that this is a life and death decision, and he's left with a choice. He can procrastinate. He could just put off praying. Well, maybe not now. He could compare himself to others. Well, the other Jews aren't praying, so I'm not going to pray. Or he could simply compromise. You know, the Lord will understand if I just take a month off. You see, he had choices. But he didn't allow the easy way out to determine what his choices would be. Daniel's day thus far has been difficult. Now let's go on to verse 14. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and to make every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men who went as a group to King Darius said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order. They brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, the king wanted to do everything he could, but he said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation may not be changed. Let's look at sundown's disappointment. The king had been manipulated. The king had failed to seek wise counsel. He issues a decree that he didn't understand the full ramifications of. And then he found that his trusted, loved friend, Daniel, was now caught by the decree. He couldn't change the decree. That's what the law said. He did everything he could to save Daniel, but he was left with a very difficult choice. The king did all that he could, but a man cannot accomplish what God has purposed. You say, "Jimmy, what does that mean?" God has a plan. Now, does God orchestrate everything that's been done? Well, no. You know what? God has a plan even when I make a terrible decision. I can look back in my life and I can see bad choices in my life that I made, but God has the power and the promise and the persistence that he can make a rose bloom in a cow pie. I sound really country right there. But God had a plan and a purpose that the king was not given the right to fulfill. God is a jealous God, the Bible says. Now, as sometimes we want for ourselves what is exclusively ours. Now, Andrew, I know you love your parents, and I know you're a good boy, and I know that you have never called your parents by their first names. Huh?
Never?
Okay, I'm getting a mixed testimony here in the house. Okay, just to irritate her. Well, thank you for adding to my illustration. Now, when my daughter was younger, I remember one day when my daughter calls me Jimmy. And I said, whoa. I said, that's what the world knows me as. I only get to be dad to two people in the whole world. And I would very much appreciate it. I am a very proud and guarding. To me, for you, I'm dad. And so God has plans, he has purposes, and he will allow man to be a part of his promise. He will allow men to be a part of his purposes, but God has a plan at times that only his fingerprint will open the door. Let's look. God will use the foolishness of men to accomplish his plan. Have you ever known people just to be a fool? I've been that fool, and I've known people who've been the fool, but God can use the foolishness of men to accomplish incredible things. Like I said, I've been the fool. I've been the one who made the poor choice, and God works through that to bring about some incredible things. God will also use the discomfort of his people to display his power. Now, let me just pause here. We live in a world, and there are those that we call the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers. Can I say this? God never promised you a rose garden It's a great song, by the way, or at least song lyric. Listen, if you look in God's word, you will see that over time in God's word, there is discomfort, there is displacement, and there is sorrow, either at the person's choice, at the overflow of other people's choices. But God will walk us through valleys of discomfort that he might display his power. God is more concerned about your eternal position than he is about your temporary convenience or comfort. We need to understand that sometimes, I'm not saying you because you're too sanctified. I'm not saying you because you're too good. I'm saying me. Sometimes God has to allow me to skin my knees before I'll look up to him. Sometimes God has to allow us discomfort to change our way of thinking, to change our way of behavior, to change our pathway forward. There have been some of the most significant transformations in my life have been associated with discomfort, pain, and disappointment. God says, I will always be in the valley with you. He doesn't promise he'll deliver us from the valley. He will deliver us through, but not always from, the lion's den. Now, I know that's disheartening. I know that can be discouraging. I know that can make you fearful, but don't be afraid. Wherever God leads us, he provides for us. Wherever God leads us, he protects us. My friend, God is able and willing. But anyone that would sell you a bill of goods to say that when you become a Christian, you'll never have a bad day, you'll never have an unfair thing happen, you'll never have a tear in your eye, my friend, they're lying to you. That's not the Christianity I've lived in 30 plus years. That's not the Christianity of the Bible. My friend, let me ask you this. Look at the life of Jesus. Jesus went to a cross for other people's sins. Look at his apostles who lived and many of them died for the cause of the gospel. My friends, the gospel is not an easy believism, everything's roses type of truth. It just simply isn't. God may not always deliver us from the lion's den, but he will always carry us through it. The pleasure and the pain are well worth it. What we see here is there's process plus purpose equals transformation. God leads us through the process because God's got a purpose. And his purpose, first and foremost, is to transform you. He is 100% invested in transforming you into the image of his son, to transforming you into Christ's likeness. He is 100% invested in you. And he is transforming us. But as he's transforming us, we see a multiplying effect. Let's look at what happens here. Verse 18, then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. He didn't go to the fridge that night, 2 o'clock in the morning, looking for that leftover pizza. Jacob, you like leftover pizza? Cold pizza, man. It might be better than when it's hot. Usually that next morning's the peak. If you eat last night's pizza for breakfast, that's the sweet spot. Yeah. So he didn't go to the kitchen, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near to the den, he called out to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And Daniel answered, "May the king live forever." He couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. He couldn't be entertained. The king thought about Daniel all night long. Obviously, the king spent the evening thinking about Daniel. What about Daniel? The character of Daniel, the consistency of Daniel, the faith of Daniel, the friendship of Daniel. Hey, listen, God used Daniel's discomfort to make God think about all of the character that Daniel had. That's pretty awesome right there. That's a good byproduct. Secondly, we see maybe we don't see. There we go. He testified about Daniel's God. He says, the living God. Daniel, your God is a living God. Now, how important is that? Well, listen, when you are dealing with people who worship rocks and sticks and weather, when this king says, you're a living God, he says, not only living, but he says existing and living and able and engaged. He calls Daniel's God something different than all the other gods. He testifies that Daniel's God is the living God. He testified about Daniel. He says, whom you serve continually. He's testifying, Daniel, the living God that you serve day after day, hour after hour, moment by moment, king by king, kingdom by kingdom. Then he asked the million-dollar question, Josh. If you're at home and if you've got a laptop or something, you need to lean in right here. I need you to lean in right here. Here's the million-dollar question. Has he been able to rescue you? Ladies and gentlemen, what the world wants to know is this. Has your God been able to rescue you? That's what they want to know. They don't care about what the inside of this building looks like, although it's gorgeous. They don't care what denomination you may lean towards, although that does have a value. They don't care what version of the Bible that you read. And let me just say this, I can't read King James. They don't care what the world, what the lost world wants to know to you, Christian, is has your God been able to rescue you? What difference does God make in your life? That is a valid question. It's the million-dollar question. When we're out there living in the day of the virus, what they want to know is this. Is God able to rescue you? Will God see you through? Does God have a purpose? Is there a plan? Are we just... Now, let's do this for a moment, will we? You have a rearview mirror in your car. It's smaller than the windshield. Why? Because you don't want to stay there very long. If you stay staring at the rearview mirror, bad things are going to happen. But here's what I want us to do. Let's use our sanctified imagination, okay? Wherever it is that you're seated right now, whether you're around your breakfast table and your iPad or whether you're seated on the couch, I want you to take your right hand, and you guys can do it with me, and I want you to go up and I want you to adjust that rearview mirror where you can see just right, okay? Now, as you look back in that rearview mirror, I want to ask you this question. What has God rescued you through? Look back through the course of your life. What has he rescued you from? See, part of the challenge we as believers have is remembering. We get so focused on the future, we fail to remember the past. And when I look in the rearview mirror of my life, my friends, God has rescued me time and time and time again. And so when the world asks me, Jimmy, is your God rescued you? The answer is a resounding yes, yes, yes. How about you? If you're looking in your rearview mirror and your God has rescued you, I want you to look at someone in the room with you and go, yes, he has. I want you to maybe type in your messages, yes, he has. I want you to share, he has, he has, he is, he is, he will, he will. The million-dollar question the world wants to know, is your God able to rescue you? And the million-dollar answer is, oh, yes, he is. Verse 22, Daniel replies, my God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I done any wrong before you, Majesty. The king was overjoyed. And he gave orders to lift Daniel up out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wounds were found on him because he had trusted in his God. Not only, now we see the night's deliverance. Daniel, if you remember from last week, Daniel's name means God is my judge. The king couldn't judge Daniel. His enemies couldn't judge Daniel. The lions couldn't judge Daniel. What did Daniel say? God has judged me and found me what? Innocent. God says you're innocent. My friend, you're innocent. She has greater authority than Judge Judy. When God, what God declares innocent is innocent. And the Bible says that by faith through grace and in Jesus Christ, we can be judged innocent. He said, my God has judged me and found me innocent. Daniel had plausible responses when the king was ready to toss him in that lion's den. He could have begged for his life. He could have bartered, king, I'll give you anything you want. I'll deny anyone you want. And he could have tried to barter his way out. Or lastly, which should have been the first one, and it was for him, he had to believe. He had to believe that if the Lord was walking with him through this valley, that God was going to deliver him on the other side. Now, did Daniel know that the lions weren't going to eat him? Well, Scripture doesn't say that. Could God have a plan? Could God have used Daniel getting all eaten up like a pork chop? He could have, but that wasn't God's plan for Daniel. Daniel didn't know. He just knew he was going in the den, but he believed. My God is able, but even if he doesn't. I said this during our 9 o'clock hour, and let me reiterate this. The Bible says for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I love my life. I love what I do. I love my bride. I love my children. I am a blessed man. But the best for me is yet to come. You see, for me to die means I get to step into the eternal, perfect presence of Jesus. And that's better than here. Now, what makes there even greater is this, is a whole lot of people I love are going to be there. You see, when we believe, now let's look. The king rejoiced in being wrong. Have you ever been thankful to be wrong? I have. Every now and then I'll find myself and I'll go, well, this is going to go this way. And I can rejoice in being wrong. I don't like being wrong. You heard the one guy one time, he says, well, I thought I was wrong once, but I was really just mistaken. You know, he didn't have too many good relationships. But the king rejoiced in being wrong. Can I tell you the person who rejoices the most is the person in our world who says, there is no God, I need no God. The church is a bunch of hypocrites. The preacher, all he wants is my money. But when he meets Jesus on Jesus' term, there is no one more thankful for being wrong. How do I know? I'm that guy. I've worn that hat. I've walked in those shoes. My friends, when you meet God on his terms, oh, it's the best. The king rejoiced in being wrong, verse 24. And the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and their children. Woo, that's a bad day. And before they reached the floor, of the den, the lions had overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. This is still PG-13, right? Okay, we didn't show any blood. What does that tell us? First of all, sin has consequences. These men had plotted against God's man. These men had lied and cheated and stolen and all these other things. Sin has consequences. They did in Daniel's day and they do in our day. Sin has consequences. You break the law, you get caught. Sin has consequences, and they affect more than just you. These men who had sought to destroy Daniel, acted ungodly, their sin poured out on them, but it didn't affect just them. The Bible says that it affected them, it affected their brides, and it affected their children. Let me just say this. If you're a husband and a father here today, you need to pay close attention to what I just told you. The sin in your life can be poured into the cup of your spouse and be poured over the cups of your children. You need to understand. Sin has consequences and they affect more than you. Now, that's not just for dads. That goes for moms too, but I'm only a dad. They can be irreversible. You don't get do-overs. You don't always get do-overs. They'll be irreversible. And you know what? Lastly, they could also be unsurvivable. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You see, we can't overcome the consequence of sin. To be eternally separated from God, we don't have the ability to overcome that. It's irreversible in our own power, and it's unsurvivable. The Bible says that one day when our eyes close to this reality and they open to eternity, we will be found either in Christ or apart from Christ. Dead in our trespasses. Set aside for eternal judgment. The judgment that was poured out on Christ that he took for us, we'll have to bear our own. Verse 25. Then the king wrote to all the nations of the peoples of every language in all of the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree. You remember when the king issues a decree, it can't be undone. I issue a decree. Well, what is that decree? That in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. And he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He declared to the world, we will worship, we will trust the God of Daniel. God's people living in his way can truly change the world. When you live for God in your part of the world, you truly can be a part of transformation that changes everything. That's exciting to me. And I believe right now you have an even easier pathway to influence people. If you believe Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, you are His ambassador to your mission field. Where's your mission field? It's your place of employment. It's your family. It's your social media platforms. That's your mission field, and you're the ambassador to that mission field. And when we live Christ in our mission field, ladies and gentlemen, God will change things. God will change people. God will change you. You are the living evidence, and you are God's hands and feet. What is the greatest testimony to a living, loving God? You. You see, you're the expert on you. You take them and you show them where you've come from and what God has done. You take them and show them who you once were, but who you're becoming. You show them where you once came from to where you are. And then you tell them about where you're going, one day heaven. Listen, they can argue all they want, but they can't argue your story. And the million-dollar question still remains is this: can God save me? Does God really want to save me? Can God really save me? The answer is yes and yes. He is able to rescue you. I know that we live in uncertain days, and I know the future is more clear than it was, but it's not crystal clear by any means. God is able to rescue you. Now say this with me. God is able to rescue me. He is. God is able to rescue you. Now, if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, I would like to ask you, why not today? And you say, well, Jimmy, what does that mean? Well, the Bible says if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. It just simply means understanding that you need Jesus, that you're a sinner, that you fail, that you're imperfect. God's standard is perfection, and you and I aren't it. And it's as simple as this. Recognizing your need, recognizing the remedy, his name is Jesus, and receiving him. It's as simple as believing in who Jesus is, not just the historical Jesus, but that he was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life, that he died for your sins and my sins. Christ was sinless. On the third day, God raised him from the dead to validate who he said he was and who he is, and that you need him. You see, if we go back to this verse, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His domain will never end. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He rescued Jimmy Vaughn. Can you put your name there? Has this same God rescued you? Well, my friends, this is how you can know if your name can go in that spot, is if there's been a time and a place where you've received Christ as your personal Savior. And if you're with us today and that's something that you would like to do, I want to give you that opportunity. Obviously, we're not talking about church membership. Obviously, we're not talking about you pulling out your wallet and putting money in a plate. Obviously, we're talking about you having a personal relationship with God, and all the other things will be answered. So let's bow our heads. Let's focus our minds and hearts. And I'm just going to ask you this. If today you would say, I need Jesus. I need more than what I've been able to do. I need someone that can help me with fear. I need someone who can help me with purpose. I need someone who can help me with joy. I need, if you answer the question, I need, with anything else than Jesus, you're going to come back to that question. I've been walking with the Lord now over 30 years. And I can honestly, from the bottom of my heart, say, I am a satisfied believer. It's not always easy. The days aren't always filled with sunshine. And sometimes the rose has a lot of thorns. But I wouldn't trade a day for the day I could put my name in that blank. And everything this passage says is true. I know. Because I'm an expert on me. And so if today you would like your name in that spot, if you would like the promises of a loving, leading, and providing God, if you want that, bow your head, bow your heart, and you can whisper this prayer. You can whisper it out loud. You can whisper it in the quietness of your heart. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the faith. I would whisper something like this. Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Lord, I fall short of my expectations for myself. Father, I fall short of the expectations of others that place upon me. And Father, that by default means that there's no way I could live up to the expectations of a perfect God. I'm a sinner. Lord, I need something more than what I have been able to produce. I need something more than what the world has said would make me happy. I need something more, and that something is a someone. God, your word says Jesus. God, your spokesperson says Jesus. Father, today, I ask you to give me the faith to believe in Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. Father, give me the faith today to receive his sacrifice for my sins. Father, give me the faith today to believe your word. Lord, give me the faith today to love you today and more each and every day of my life. Jesus, I believe and receive you into my life. Save me from my sins. Be the Lord of my life. Help me to know you and to love you more each and every day of my life. Thank you for loving me before I even knew you or before I even loved you. Father, write my name into the scripture of promise. Now, my friend, I want you to read this out loud wherever you are. If that was your decision this morning, I want you to read this out loud, irregardless of whoever's in the room with you. I want you to read it out loud. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He rescued, and say your name, he rescued Jimmy Vaughn from the power of the lions. From my sin, he rescued me. From the accusations of the adversary, he rescued me. From the worries and the changing tides of the world, he rescued me. And he continues to rescue me. And one day, praise God, he's going to rescue me from this place forever and forever. So today, as we come to this time, I want us to pause for prayer. And we're going to pray for our nation. Last week, we prayed for our neighbor. Today, we're going to pray for our nation. We're going to pray specifically for our national leaders. Ladies and gentlemen, I ask you to be patient. Our national leaders are doing the best that they can. Are they perfect? Absolutely not. Are they all right? Well, by default, they can't all be right. But we need to be patient. We need to pray that God would lead them, those who would allow themselves to be led. We need to pray that God leads us as we walk into the unknown of what life after the virus, or better, with the virus, will look like. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we pray for our leaders. Lord, what a thankless job it can be. So many of them ran for political office without any clue of what was coming. And Lord, I have to think that there are many of them, Lord, if they had known, they had just said, never mind. Father, I pray for our leaders. I pray for the leaders in Greenville, Hunt County, Texas, and these United States. Father, I pray that you would give them wisdom. Father, I pray that those who would seek you would follow you. And Father, I pray for those who do not know you, Lord, that they might seek you while you may be found. Father, I ask for wisdom as the shepherd of this local expression of your church. Lord, give us wisdom for the days ahead. Father, give us grace for those that we may disagree with. Lord, give us mercy from those who may disagree with us. Father, we ask that you would guide and provide in the days of uncertainty, because you are certainly on your throne. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.